a young, ambitious, and as is too often the case, sexually licentious man, moved to Milan. He was a camp follower of wealth and of power. He had a Christian mom who prayed for him and a pagan father who didn't. And he was a teacher of rhetoric. But one sunny day, he was sitting in the courtyard of a house that he shared with some others, and he heard what he took to be a child's chanting. It's a famous story. You know who I'm talking about, many of you. And the child was chanting out over the wall, out into the streets of Milan, "Take up and read, take up and read." Augustine puzzles over this for just a little bit. He doesn't know any child's rhyme or game that has that saying in it or that would lead a child to be chanting that. And then one of those strange and curious providences follow where it somehow strikes him that this is actually for him, that he's being directed somehow to take up and to read. And what do you know, laying there on the table in the courtyard is a copy of some of Paul's letters. And he takes it up and it falls open to the last two verses of the passage that we've just read, Romans 13:13 and 14. And he's convicted on the spot. And he repents. Many people take this as the moment of Augustine's conversion. If you read through the confessions, it's not clear that Augustine views the matter in just quite that way. But either way, it was exactly what Augustine needed to read that day. It might not be on the short list of your evangelistic texts or something like that, but it was precisely what Augustine needed to read that day. And it is, I trust, what we need to read this morning, just as is what the Romans, the saints in Rome, needed to read some centuries before Augustine, some millennia before us. But the question is, what did Augustine read that day? Well, what he read was the apostle's command to put off his sin and to put on Christ, to be done with his way of life that he had been living in the world up to this point, and to embrace a completely new and radically different way of life. In a word, Augustine was called out, and he was called to repent, to turn away from the darkness and all that belongs to it that had so marked his life to this point, and to set out by faith in a new obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, living in light of the glory that was yet to be revealed and already dawning on the church, living in the hope of the gospel. That is what Christ is calling us here to today. And I want to consider it just in the two parts, the casting off of the works of darkness and the putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want us to consider this and to understand it just with our minds as counselors and ministers in training who might be thinking about how we would use this and how we would minister with this text and how we would take it to others. But I want us to actually put off our sin and for us to put on our Lord Jesus Christ, to actually do this, to obey this command of the apostle, this word of God to us here. This is integral to how we are to be offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable in his sight, in view of all of his mercies towards us in Jesus Christ. First, the sin that we are to be putting off or casting aside. Paul describes our sins broadly as works of darkness in verse 12, but he is not too shy to use names, is he? In verse 13, he describes these deeds of darkness as orgies and drunkenness, as sexual immorality and sensuality, as quarreling and jealousy. And if we look above just a little bit to verse 9, he describes them as adultery, murder, stealing, and coveting. And in case we're not getting the point, as he rattles off the second table of the law there, he says, or any other command of God. Any other act that might violate another command of God. Be careful how you read these lists, brothers and sisters. Do not begin to think to yourself that just because you haven't cheated on your spouse or you've murdered anyone lately, these are not you're off the hook. These do not apply to you. You're doing okay. These are not discrete, isolated acts. They are prime examples of whole categories of activity and behavior and the inward dispositions that attend them. You remember how Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, how anyone who looks on another lustfully is already guilty of violating the word against adultery, how anyone who harbors hateful thoughts or unleashes a sharp tongue and an insulting tongue and writes off a brother or sister as a fool has already adopted a murderous posture and stance toward them. Paul's three pairings here are rather broad, and they comprehend whole ranges of activities, not isolated acts. The kinds of things that people tend to do, and his metaphor here, in the darkness. That they tend to do at night and under the cover of darkness, or when they think no one else is looking. And then all of the strife and the conflict and the division and the discord and so forth that those kinds of acts generally lead to. Sin loves darkness, and so do those who love their sin. This is when they drop the charade and show who they are, when they cut loose their sinful impulses and desires and let them run free and do the things that they would never dream or dare to do out in the open or in the light of day. You know, London was once the largest city in the world, and it had a terrible problem with prostitution. Every night as the sun would set, streets all over the city and all kinds of neighborhoods would almost be given over to the dark trade in sex. But eventually, the city installed effective street lighting throughout the city, neighborhood by neighborhood, and spread it out. And the problem seemed to go away. And decades passed when respectable people could be found out walking the streets of London after dark in many neighborhoods, in many places throughout the city. Until, that is, World War II arrived. And the German bombers started flying overhead. And nightly blackouts were instituted. And prostitution began to fill the streets again. Just like that. Just like it had always been there. Because it had. It had just fled for darkness. And even though death was raining down from the sky like so many reminders of the wrath of God against the sins of men, it did not stop lovers of darkness and lovers of sin from coming out into the night. But you know, people are not werewolves, not even in London, right? Who become other kinds of beings in the moonlight. They simply give way to the passions of their soul that are always gnawing and at work within them. But the day is coming and is already dawning, and all will be revealed by its light, a light despised by the lovers of darkness who curse its glare, but loved by all who have the hope of that salvation that is drawing ever so near, and eagerly wait for the day to come, and even now walk in the hope of its light. But again, don't think the sin is all out there somewhere in the city at night, because it's also very much right here among us and within us as well. There's still within each one of us something of the lover of darkness that we once were, and perhaps some of us may still be at bottom. We are all, however sanctified this day, too much conformed to the worldliness of the world, too much motivated by what's twisted and corrupted within us, and too much in love with our sin, just as we are, just as we sit here, whoever we are. Too ready to indulge it in whatever form it may take within us: selfishness, greed, anger, covetousness, lust, pride, envy, arrogance, boasting, And whatever else is contrary to the moral law, whatever else is opposite of the way that we as image bearers of God are to conduct ourselves and to be in this world. Paul needed to write this to the saints in Rome, to the church, because the church in every place and age needs to hear this word, the call to repent. The rampant use of pornography, the sexual confusion that would sweep us up and away, the varieties of substance abuse that abound around us, the wreckage of broken lives and relationships, the sufferings of the victims of evil, the trampling of the rights of the weak. It's all a massive and terrible struggle and tragedy. It's real. It's horrendous. It ought not to be. And yet, it's not fundamentally new in the world, or even in the Church of Christ, which is made up of people who were once lovers of the darkness and who loved to walk in the darkness, but who are now undergoing a kind of radical renovation, a work of divine grace that will take the rest of your days. And there is nothing else for it, brothers and sisters, but to cast off your sins, your works of darkness. Whatever is not of faith, whatever is contrary to love, belongs to the darkness and is the darkness. Do you see? And the darkness is fading fast. It's already exposed and it's being destroyed by the dawning day. You know the hour, Paul writes. You know the time, the hour has come. The night of sin is over. The day of Christ is at hand. Whatever belongs to the day will stand, but whatever is done in the night is squandered and wasted. Put it all away. Every last bit of it. Be done with it. Take it off and cast it aside like last night's PJs. That's Paul's image here for us. And make no provision for the flesh. Be ruthless against sin and temptation. Give it no quarter in your heart or your mind or your soul. Be practical and do whatever it takes to be rid of it. And don't overlook that it's going to take the help of others around you in your struggle. Christ gives us a church. Stop gratifying your sinful desires. That's the word of God to us this morning. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who never relented in the fight against temptation and sin, who never squandered a penny or an ounce or a moment of his life on any dark deed, or in entertaining any temptation to sin. He was ruthless for our sake and was perfect in obedience for our righteousness and offered up his body to be crucified for us and for our salvation, which is nearer to us now than when you first believed. How much does Jesus Christ love you, even in your sin? How greatly is the love of God for you in him, that he would not withhold his son, but offer him up for us all, that we might be saved from what we justly deserve and become heirs of the unspeakable glory which belongs to Jesus Christ. That he might take us just as he finds us, under the condemnation of the law, without God and without hope in this world, and raise us up with him to everlasting life, and set us, we who deserve eternal damnation, in judgment even of the angels in the age to come. What kind of love is this? Such is the grace of God toward us in Jesus Christ. Such are the mercies that Paul says that we are to be keeping in view and living out of. Such is the love with which we are loved right here, right now, today by our God. God is love. And Jesus Christ is the radiance of his glory, the fullness and perfection of love itself, who loves us like this and loved us like this while we were still his enemies. And what else does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ than that we should love others even as we have been loved by him? In view of the mercies of God, brothers and sisters, offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. And put away everything that is not love. Every distraction and diversion from loving others as you are loved, which is just what all the deeds of darkness are. So many ways of failing to live for Christ in this world, so many ways of failing to love others as yourself. Sin does no one any good, ever. Not you, not your loved ones, not anyone else either. And God certainly has no use for your sin. In our sin, we were useless in his service. But in Christ, we are very useful through love. Love fulfills the law. Love pleases God. Love serves the best interest of everyone involved, yours and your neighbors and your loved ones and even your enemies. Everything else, however delightful, however clever, however efficient it might seem to be to you, if it is not love and if it is not of love, it is simply failure and folly. Owe no one anything, Paul reasons with us and urges us, except to love them. And to love them, I would say, when you put it into the context of Romans here, is to love them as you have been loved by God in Christ. Beginning with one another in the household of God, but reaching out to all of your neighbors and even to your enemies as you were once to Christ when he was crucified for you. Let love and love alone be the debt you are forever paying. And you will find that the more you pay out in love, the richer you will become, both in this age and throughout the endless age to come. But know this, love as it is in Scripture, not as we read and hear and think about it in the world, love is not some sort of romantic ideal that's sort of floating lightly in the air. It is the concrete and even the gritty, if you will of God for us. It's the substance of everything that he commands us in the moral law. Would you know what love is? Then you must know what love does, which is to know what God commands. Love acknowledges and worships just one God. And it worships him in just the way that he says and prescribes us to do. Love always reveres and respects him. It always looks to him and rests in him. Love honors authority wherever authority is found, and love always uses its authority to serve those who are under its authority. Love does no harm, but is ready and eager to help all who have need. Love is always faithful in all of its relationships, beginning with your relationship to your spouse, but extending out to everyone else as well, even people who've been beaten and left for dead alongside the road. Love is not self-dealing. It is open, it is honest, it is giving. Love rejoices in the truth and it hates all lies and deceits and shuns them. Love is not to be confused with lust or want. It does not seek its own, but gives itself away more and more as the day comes. Love is being patient and kind, especially perhaps when you feel like being arrogant and rude. Love is denying yourself and not insisting on your own way, perhaps especially when it somehow seems to matter to you and you're tempted to be cranky and irritable or petty and resentful about it. Love is forgiving freely and repeatedly, even when there's some impulse within you that wants to keep score and feels so to relish that so much. And love is putting up with others, bearing, believing, and hoping all things rather than letting your anxious and cynical thoughts run and rule you. This is what love does. It's how love lives. It's what love is. This is how you are loved by God in Christ. Love is practical and gritty. It's selfless and relentless. Love puts everything it has into the service of others. Love lays down its life for the person next to you. To love like this is to put on Christ, to have his mind, and to truly know his heart. To love like this is to move through the world as he moved through the world. To love like this is to serve others as you have been served. Brothers and sisters, it's time to awake and to arise. The day has come. Cast off all of your sin, all of your works of darkness and everything that belongs to it, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love even as you are loved. Love as Christ loves you, and his glory will shine in all that you do. And you will know, and the world will know, that you belong to him, and he belongs fully to you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would grant us that strength that we require in the inner man to be able to bear up under the knowledge of how much you love us in Jesus Christ, how great your grace is towards us, how endless and bottomless, how high and lofty, and how deep it runs. For there is nothing that can separate us from your love for us in Jesus Christ. And then grant us the grace of repentance, that we might turn away from everything that distracts us and entangles us, and that we might rise up zealous for good works, living out the present reality of saving grace in our lives in the way that we love our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, and even our enemies. For Christ's sake, and to the praise of his glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.